The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You can listen to Matt Slick Live. And just to let you know, I have a bit of a deeper voice today because I got a chest cold. I get it about once a year I get it. And there you go. So it's a little bit deeper than normal. But hey, look, same as usual, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. You can, if you want, give me a call. You can also send an email in to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and put in the subject line radio comments or radio question, and we can get to it that way. You can try it. All right, we have nobody waiting. Now, I released an article today. That's supposed to be like that. So let's see if I update this. There we go. So the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, what they'll say is justification is by faith that works, not faith alone. And they use this kind of a confusing statement to try and find a way to sneak their works and their self-righteousness into their system of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. So they've been saying this to me for so long, and I've refuted it so many times. But what I decided to do was write an analysis of it, going in logically and looking at it biblically. And so I did that. And the article is justification is by faith that has works, not faith alone. That's what the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox will say. Because apparently they... not apparently. It's what they do. Let me check this out. Let me read to you what the Catholic Church says, that you can obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. So heaven's a reward for good works. You can attain salvation through faith, baptism, and observance of the commandments. This is paragraph 2068. And so that's that. Now, Eastern Orthodoxy says if we persevere with constancy in faith and good works, we shall finally become partakers of salvation and eternal life. And that's in Confessions of Mogilla, 1642. The longer catechism of the Orthodox Church says it's necessary in order to please God and to save one's own soul. In the first place, knowledge of the true God and a right faith in him. In the second place, of life according to faith and good works. So these are false gospels, and when I point this out to various people, that the Bible contradicts this, and I go through varying verses, then, among other things, they do what they can to try and justify that you got to do good works to be saved. And so I wrote a response to that. Now, I was thinking about stuff here a little while ago today. And I'm just going to muse out loud a little. I'm curious about something. Because I'm always in discussions with people. I'm always diving into the particulars of the Christian faith and looking into it a lot. And so I enjoy that, but the average Joe does not, and that's okay. That's fine. So I was wondering about a way to communicate, to get things out easier, because you generally don't need what I have for you, because most people just don't delve into the areas that I do, like particular arguments and issues related to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Muslims, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, and things like that. I don't know. I'm looking for ideas, actually. I've got some ideas, but a way to communicate to people and teach them how to be better equipped. This is something that's been on my mind a lot, And, you know, we had a caller yesterday. We talked about this issue, what the Christian church is supposed to be doing. And from what, in my opinion, you know, this is my opinion, that for the most part, the Christian church is not equipping the Christians. Now, that's not to say there aren't some great pastors out there who do great job and offer good teaching in their churches and stuff like that. I know they're out there. There are. But it seems to me that if the Christian church as a whole was unified and was doing this, that we would have a larger influence in society, culture, politics, schools, and things like this. And I can't help and wonder if what, how do I say this, if that churches or pastors and elders consider the success of their ministry based on size, so that if there's more people coming into the congregation, then they're doing the right thing. And, of course, that's the wrong attitude to have, because it's whether or not someone has a lot of people listening or not doesn't mean that it's from God or that it's approved of God. I mean, Mormons have millions of people, and it's a non-Christian religion. It's a cult. And so just because there's people who are joining doesn't mean it's true. So what is then the job of the pastor? What's the pastor supposed to be doing? What's the Christian church's job? What does the scripture say? And the first thing that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 4, starting around verse 8. Well, actually, a little bit later than that. And he says in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." What's interesting there is it says in Greek, it gave some as the apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. So the word "the" occurs four times in five topics: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. The implication is that the pastors and the teachers are sharing the same job. And what's it say here? It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith." So, equipping of the saints. So, you know, what is the job of the church? What's the church called to do, according to Scripture? Make disciples of all nations. Well, we know that is the case because Jesus says so. Well, is that what the Christians are doing? And I'm not trying to get on everybody and everything and, you know, woe is me and the squeaks and worms, everything's so bad. It's just that this is, well, put it this way, what I do is, you know, on the radio and writing and teaching and impromptu discussions and debates and things like this is to equip individuals who have a specialized interest or a specific interest in something, like the soteriological system of Catholicism, you know, what the system of salvation of Catholicism. So there are people who have interests in those things, but generally most Christians just don't. Generally, most Christians, what they do is just go to church. And then they go out to lunch afterwards or go home and watch a game or something like that. And there might be good people and honest. But they're not so much other-centered. I get that impression that they're not really sharing the faith very much. Now, I don't go to people's homes and ask and do a survey and stuff like this, but it seems to be the case. And I find that so many Christians just don't know the faith. And then there's my experience going to churches. And when I attend churches, I'm bored half the time, but that's kind of normal for someone like me. We've been studying and teaching on this for so many years. I'm looking for, you know, insights into the Word. I don't want to see, you know, a 5-minute illustration for an opening. I just think it's a waste of time. And too many churches that I've attended and listened to the sermons critically, as in I'm engaged and I'm thinking about what they're saying. A lot of them are just shallow. They don't really get into the theology that has been revealed in the New Testament. They might be going through a section of Scripture which has heavy teaching, and they will just glance over it, barely bump into it, and hardly ever make a mark in the heart and mind of people. And this is what I see. I remember the last church I went to, I think I talked about it yesterday. Yeah, I did. I remember going there, and the church, the pastor was talking, and I didn't know you'd started a sermon. He was just talking. And then he, after 5 minutes of this talking, he said something about, well, now the Bible says here, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, well, is he in a sermon now? I didn't know. There was no introduction to God's Word. Now, when I preach, and I'm not saying I do it right, but when I preach, I always pray before I present God's Word, because it's spiritual and it's truth. It's for the congregation, and I want them to know that we're now looking at God's Word. And so I say, okay, before we get into God's Word, let's pray. And I just open up the Word in prayer and start praying about, Lord, please open my eyes and others' eyes, our hearts, and bless us with the preaching, the teaching of your Word. And then I say, okay, now in this verse, or go to here like this, and I go straight into the Word of God. Now, that's just my preference. I know a lot of pastors do different approaches, and that's fine. I'm not saying one's better than the other, but I'm just saying that I start with the Word of God, and with prayer, and then the Word of God, and get right in there verse by verse. And if we need to do a topical study, we do that. But the idea is to get in there as much as possible and display the dedication to God's Word, not the dedication to illustrations, analogies, and making the congregation feel comfortable enough to understand something. If you treat them like children, they're going to stay children. If you treat them like spiritual diaperinians, they're going to stay that way. And in this last church that I went to, and I checked it out, I actually at one point looked at the congregation. The place was packed. And I remember feeling concerned that they were getting ripped off, that there wasn't much depth to the sermon. And now, granted, it was only one sermon. I do want to go back to the church and hear again and see if the same thing happens. So, anyway, this is a concern I have, and thinking about it. So I write these articles, and I release them on CARM. Maybe some of you guys out there in Radio Land you might have suggestions. Well, if you want to equip more, do this, or whatever it might be. I don't know. Just thinking, just rambling. All right, let's get to Mike from Ohio. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I love what you're talking about, because, I've been a Christian all my life, and I felt like it's been shallow. I totally agree. God has given me a word before I get there. I pray before I come to service. I ask for God to lead the service and take care of the service, and I get there, and it's just shallow, and then it's entertaining.
Hold on. I want to hear you. Yeah. I so want to hear you. We got a break, okay? We come back from the break. Yep. I want you to just keep going, all right, brother? Okay, hold on.
Okay,
man. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show, and please excuse my, got a chest cold, my voice is a little bit deeper than usual. That's what's going on there. All right, let's get back on with Mike. Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here, thanks.
All right, brother, I want to hear you. Keep going, man, keep going.
Okay, I'm trying. I used to go to the church, and I pray before I went, and I want to hear from God, and I want the Spirit of God to come onto the church and change lives and change hearts and get deeper with God. And I've seen a lot of times where the pastor would start going that direction and where God wants to go, because God's leading me in that direction, and he's worried about someone. It seems like he's worried about being, how can you put it, not offensive, and
right.
And we need pastors to be offensive. And we need people to understand that we're talking about eternity and not just not now. They always want to talk about now. Is that wonderful what I just said there? What's good for what's good for us now? What's good for us late? No, we're talking about eternal life. That what we need to talk about. Why do we need to learn the scriptures of God? Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to do this so we can reach out to the lost and understand what God's mission is? God's mission is to save people from eternal hell, and we're part of that. And you don't hear that often. You just don't hear that often. I mean, you just don't. And you hear it on this radio station. I hate to plug the radio station. That's why I listen to the radio station. That is why I listen to the radio station. That is why I am on this radio station, is because there's lost people out there.
That's right.
And I care about those people.
Yeah.
And there's people on the corners begging for money, and they're going to hell.
Yeah.
And
well, you
sorry.
Know, it's all right.
And we need to be bold. And we need to witness to them. I just pushed a car out of the median today. Again, God leads me to push cars out on the median. I pull a seatbelt out of the car, and I show them how to push a car out of the median. I'm 60 years old, and I can push a car out on the median because God gave me information how to push a car out of the median.
Right.
And I made these little things that are crosses with John 3:16, and I'm a woodworker, and I give these to these people after I push them out of the median. People do that. I do this every day. I mean, it seems like God leads me to freaking, I'm 60 years old, and I get my exercise every day on the way home from work, and I get push people out of the median, and I witness to them, and I pray with them, and I said, here, remember me. And I give them this cross with John 3:16 on them, and you should see their demeanor. At first, I don't want to talk to you. But then after a while, they just start, this is what I need, you know. And
well,
this is what we need to have preached. Don't we need to preach? This is what we need. This is the call of Christians to go out and do this stuff. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not perfect.
We lose you?
I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. I am not
interesting.
Perfect.
Yep. But yeah, his passion is there. Did we lose?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. You had a glitch there. Just it was on my end. I don't know. But at any rate, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here. Yeah.
All right. Well, you have a passion, and that's good. And, I hope that the Lord just blesses it all the more. And that you were able to be used of God. But, I'm with you. I find churches just not to be equipping very much. And I go to Bible studies. Well, I used to go to Bible studies, and that's where people learn a lot. But at any rate, I wish that the Christian church would do more, and I wish that pastors would be more concerned, not about numbers, if they are, but about the quality of teaching and equipping and providing what needs to be taught to the people of God. And then provide opportunities for them to use what they've done. And then, see, I think that what needs to happen is prayer and equipping need to go hand in hand. So, but anyway, it's just some of the stuff. Yeah, I'm with you, brother.
Okay. When I was in the Marine Corps, there was a group called the Navigators, And I don't know if you heard of them. Or, and we need more of that. That model was really good. It helps you learn about Scripture, helps you to study, helps you to learn what to pray, helps you to get close to God and understand God. And I've been a Christian all my life, and I just haven't gotten there because of all the different teachings I've gotten through. I dismiss, and I have to go to another church, and I dismiss that, and it's just hard as a Christian out here. It just really is, and I just want to get loved on, and I want to be and I want to love other people. Does that make sense?
Yes, and you have my sympathy about all of that too. It's just one of the things that we Christians can be frustrated about, but it's a good frustration to have. But we got other callers. Yeah. Want to get to them, okay, brother?
Sorry.
All right.
All right. Thank you, sir. All right. God bless you.
Right. Yeah. All right, Mike. Keep up the good work, brother. Bye-bye. God bless. All right. So what he's doing is asking God to be used, and he's doing it, and that's awesome. So praise God. Praise God. All right. Let's get on the air with Tara from Florida. Hey, Tara. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, it's Kara. I know you, Matt. I just had a question about the soteriology in Catholicism, which you claim demands works with faith.
Yes.
And my question is, I absolutely believe that faith saves, yes, because there are children who have faith who have never done a single work in their life, other than being sweet little children. Absolutely, they're saved. But as you grow into adulthood, we know from the Bible that faith without works is a dead faith. Does dead faith save?
Uh-huh.
Also, we know that works without faith are as filthy rags. So do works save? So what I'm asking is, my entire life has been a Catholic faith-based Christianity. Logically, I believe that my faith, yes, it's saved. It is saving me, and it will save me.
Yeah,
but
I'm
what
very familiar
I do
with that
faith also...
We have a break. Also, we have a break. Hold on. We have a break, okay?
We'll
get back, and we'll dialogue, and I'll show you what the Catholic Church actually teaches, okay? So hold on. Be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get back with Kara. Kara, welcome. You're back on the air.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right.
My question was, does dead faith save?
No, of course not.
So what is dead faith, according to the Bible?
Well, dead faith is faith that has no works. It's not real. It's not given from God.
And what is works without faith?
Works without faith is dead. Yeah.
Or dirty rags, as the Bible says.
Or faith without works.
So,
no, it doesn't say that. Yeah. It says our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God, Isaiah 64:6.
Okay. Right. But basically, it's what I said.
Yeah.
But what I'm asking is that every kind of genuine Christian I've ever known has worked, you know, to help others or to do things to help others.
Uh-huh.
Not to say that they do it just because they're faith-filled. They might do it if they're not even, you know, faithful.
I understand.
But my Christian friends who are faith-filled, and that includes Catholics, Orthodox, many denominations of Protestants, they also perform works. Now, I do understand that the non-Catholic belief is that the faith kind of produces works. It kind of leads to works to please God or just to glorify him, glorify his name. And that's basically what the Catholic Church teaches.
No, it's
is
not.
That you're going to have faith and your faith will lead you to doing good works.
But that's not what the Catholic
and
Church
I'm not,
teaches.
I'm not questioning. I'm not questioning.
Here, hold on. Let me show you, tell you what the Catholic Church actually says. In paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So that's just one of many things I can quote. So you attain, you get it, salvation by your faith, your baptism, and by observing the commandments of God. Do you agree with that?
And what also does, what I do, but what does the Catholic okay. Church say about baptism? It could be a baptism water.
Hold on.
By faith or by
martyrdom.
Hold on.
Okay. Yeah, you want to teach. I know you do. But look, I've had thousands
of conversations. No, I don't. I'm not a teacher.
I've had thousands of conversations. So, I'm familiar with all this stuff. But, and so this is what the Catechism says in paragraph 2010. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification. So you can merit grace.
Sanctifying grace. That's a different thing from actual grace.
Yeah, I know. And then in paragraph 2027, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. So you merit grace by your works, your goodness, to attain eternal life.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's a false gospel. It's not a true gospel.
I kind of disagree logically.
Let me explain.
You know, from my studies of logic, I just don't see it.
Well, yeah, that's an open door. But so the Bible says to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Notice what it says in Romans 4,
absolutely.
5.
Absolutely.
When he does not work, but believes. So what is Paul the Apostle teaching that justifies us?
I asked this question of a religion class that I taught. No, wait, just wait.
No. I asked you a question. What does Romans 4, 5 say? It says, to the one who does not work,
repeat it again.
To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Does Paul negate works when he says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness?
No.
Does Paul, he doesn't negate works?
Because
so when he says, hold on, when he says, the one who does not work but believes, he's not negating works as far as part of justification, right?
No, because there are people who have faith who cannot work.
Okay, hold on.
Cannot.
No. What does God's word say? Not what a bunch of people can do. What does God's word say? Paul the Apostle
says,
God's
word says that he can't, that those who have faith alone but cannot work, their faith will, you know.
Okay, I'm trying to work with you. So you are very Catholic in your thinking, and your reactions are very Catholic.
Not really. I'm really not.
Can I finish my sentences, please? That would really be nice.
Yes, of course.
All right. Yeah. So you're very Catholic in your answers and your thinking. You're very predictable, okay? I'm just saying that. All right. Now, the verse says, Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What is credited as righteousness?
The faith.
Good. Not
and
works.
Having known so many people who have faith but cannot work.
You're not listening.
That makes perfect sense.
You're not listening. What is Paul the Apostle teaching?
That faith in a person who cannot do works, faith is enough.
Okay. That's not what Paul is teaching there. It's not it. You're not actually believing God's word. You're believing what the Catholic Church has told you to think and believe.
Say it. Okay, repeat the verse to me again, because I really am. I try to learn.
Romans 4, 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What is credited as righteousness?
His faith.
Right. Without works.
Yeah.
One does not work, but believes.
And there are loads of people who cannot, who have faith, but cannot work.
Okay.
Cannot.
Okay.
Do any good work.
What you do is you don't listen to God's word. You immediately go to what people can do. That's not what the
text
says.
All right. Well, to whom is the Bible speaking? People.
Oh my goodness. Okay. What we do is we read God's word and we believe what it says. And if you subject it to the Catholic system, you're going to get a false gospel. The Catholic Church is teaching a false gospel. So let me quiz you on something here, okay? Now, the Bible says in Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted to believe. God is the one who grants that we have faith. Philippians 1:29. Do you acknowledge that? God grants us faith?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, John 6:29. So the faith that God grants is in Jesus, right?
Correct.
And that means it's true faith. It's faith that comes from God. It's in Christ. Now, is that faith by itself sufficient to justify us before God?
Absolutely.
That's Protestant theology. It's not Catholic theology.
No, but when you, it really isn't, because when you have that faith, which can be instilled very early on or later, whatever the case may be, that faith prompts you to please the Lord with your works,
actually,
with your obedience to his commandments.
Can you get to heaven by your justified by your faith alone in Christ alone? Is that sufficient to save you?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. So then this is what the Catholic Church says, what is necessary for salvation. In paragraph 1257, baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, wait a minute. If you're justified by faith, which means you're saved, then you don't need baptism to be saved. You're justified already before you get baptized by faith. But yet the Catholic Church says baptism necessary.
But if you read on in the catechism, there is a baptism of water, the usual kind. There's a baptism of faith.
Desire.
And a baptism of blood, which is martyrdom.
That's not what we're talking about. That's not what it is. It says baptism is necessary for salvation. If faith is sufficient to justify you, then baptism doesn't save you from your sins. The faith that you have in God already does that. It also says that penance is necessary for salvation. Paragraph 980.
Penance meaning confession to others, which is also something Jesus taught, confess to one another. Confessing to a priest.
There is no priesthood. There is no Catholic priesthood in the New Testament. It's an invention.
True.
So
that's
they
true.
Made it,
it
up.
Evolved over time.
And it's not biblical. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it puts people back under the Old Testament priesthood system. Now we got another break, so hold on. Okay, we'll get back to this, okay? Hold on. Hey, folks, we got a break coming up, and may the Lord bless you. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We got Tara, we'll get back to you, and then Jose afterwards with an interesting call there. Let's get to Cara again. Are you still there?
I'm here.
Okay. What I'm trying to say is the Roman Catholic Church preaches a false gospel. Because it requires...
May I just interrupt? It's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Catholic Church. Roman is just one part of it.
The Catholic Church teaches a false gospel. It requires the church for salvation, baptism, penance, sacrament, service, witness of the faith, keeping the Ten Commandments, and detachment from riches. And these are the things it says are necessary. So you're not under the gospel. And part of the reason you're not under the gospel is because you have a false priesthood. The Catholic Church teaches this. The false priesthood is that you have a priest who stands there before the church and has the authority to change the elements into the body and blood of Christ. And that by participation in those, you can then retain the grace necessary to keep yourself right with God. And this is a false priesthood because it's not taught in the New Testament. That priesthood is in the Old Testament. It's the old system. It's false.
The transubstantiation or receiving of the host is not necessary for salvation.
It is.
Because there are plenty of people who have never received communion in their lives, but
yeah, I
are
understand.
Saved.
But what I'm saying is the Roman Catholic system teaches that when you commit a venial sin, for example, have it absolved, you get penance, and you go back to the Eucharist to get grace reinfused into your soul. And paragraph 1999 teaches it's infused in the soul, so that the priest then is the one who's in charge of your salvation, because you can only attain.
Except that once you have confessed and receive absolution, you don't need an additional infusion of grace to be saved. You could die a second later.
I know that. But the problem is that you participate in the sacraments and then you sin on a regular basis. So you have to go back to the priest over and over and over again to receive the Eucharist, which is unbiblical. Because it's
when not do you the think actual... we have to go back? When do you think we have to go back for to receive absolution?
We go to Christ.
What do you know about that? Going to confession. When do you think we have to go back? Commit a venial sin? You have to go to confession?
You can be absolved in venial and mortal sin. You go there.
How often do you have to go?
You're supposed to go regularly, at least once a week.
Nope.
That's what I've been told by Catholics. So here's the thing.
No.
Here's the thing.
If you have a mortal sin.
Would you hold on a second, please?
Hold on.
I'm trying to tell you something, but you're not hearing it, okay? Is that the Catholic Church is a system of salvation. The system is that you go there, you have to participate in the sacraments because you've sinned, and that to maintain that position of grace with God, you have to keep the commandments, do the penance, be a member of the church, take the Eucharist. This is what it requires as things necessary for salvation. That's what it does.
But you failed to answer my question. You said a Catholic has to go to confession regularly. That's not true. The real teaching is that you have to go if you have committed a mortal sin, which is very difficult to commit if you read the catechism. It requires
So do you go to confession very often?
I don't.
Okay.
I don't.
Yeah, it's the frequency of confession depends on the seriousness of the sin. But here's the problem.
Correct.
With this. All sin is serious.
Yes,
all of
it is.
So this is another false model. Now what you have is a system in a church where you have degrees of sin and degrees of works to undo the degrees of sin.
But we also have a system of. What would you call it? I guess some of my Protestant friends call it a person who sort of keeps you in line, an accountability partner, they call it. You could commit a venial sin, you know, something very innocuous, even though sin is sin, and confess it to a friend and receive absolution, especially if you confess it to the person whom it is.
No. It's the absolutionist of the authority of the Catholic Church, which says that the priesthood and the bishops are the successors of the apostles, and they have the passed down the pedigree of authority to do that. And they do teach sometimes.
Which they do.
they do teach sometimes that you can just go in and talk to somebody else, and you can, if you're sincere and all this stuff. Normatively speaking, the system of Catholicism is oppressive. And one thing you do not know, because you're in America, is that Catholicism in the rest of the world is radically different than it is here in America. Here in America, it's been heavily influenced. It's been heavily influenced by Protestantism, so you can have a lot of Protestant ideas.
Except for what I call the traddy Catholics, who are extremely traditional.
And so you can
I'm
have
not
a lot
one of them.
You can have a lot of Protestant theology woven into the practices of the Catholic Church. But when you go outside of America, where Protestantism is basically weak and dead, then you see the true colors of what Catholicism is, and it's idolatry, praying to Mary, praying to the saints, earning salvation, participating in the sacraments, keeping commandments by which you then attain attain salvation itself. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. And it keeps the people under it in bondage by a false priesthood that does not exist in the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not exceed what's written in the Word of God. It's a command. Don't do it. The Catholic Church regularly does that. It exceeds what's written. It violates the Word of God. Okay.
Well, I respect your stance on this. I always have. Okay. That's why I like to talk to you. We will always have a disagreement about things, but I think one day in heaven, I think we'll be able to shake hands and finally meet face to face or soul to soul, whatever it is at that time.
Yeah, I don't believe you'll be there. I don't believe you're going to heaven.
Well, I do.
Because, let me ask you.
And I hope you do.
I'm going because of the work of Christ, not because of my work and faith and works of charity and penance and sacraments and Eucharist and confession.
But because of your faith?
My faith.
Just your faith.
Yes, my faith in Christ.
You have it.
That's right.
Okay.
Now, but the Catholic Church teaches anathema on that in Canon 9 and Trent, on canons of justification. It anathematizes and curses that.
So you do believe that a Catholic like me will be in hell?
Yes. You have a false gospel. Because you add works, your church adds works to salvation. It says you attain salvation
through
faith.
It really doesn't.
It says you attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So it, by definition, that's what it means to add works. That you attain something by faith, baptism, and keeping commandments. That's works. That is adding works. Paragraph 26.
So suppose a Catholic just has faith and never does works. Does that mean that Catholic's going to hell?
No. Yeah, because faith without works is dead. Because faith that is true is concomitant with regeneration. And works are the result of God's work in us, regenerating us.
That's what I've just been saying.
If you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar, 1 John 2:4. But the commandments we keep and the things we do not contribute to salvation. They don't maintain our salvation, and they certainly don't attain salvation in concert with faith and baptism. That's the difference. Okay.
I think you just contradicted yourself, but
no, I didn't.
We'll leave it at that. And I think that one day, I hope one day we shake hands in heaven.
I hope so too, and I hope you repent of the false doctrine of Roman Catholicism.
And I hope you will accept some different feelings about the gospel and realize that there are millions of Catholics who are in heaven right now.
Well, I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't know if that's the case or not. I know that the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church teaches a false gospel. Okay.
But
we got to call. Why don't you call back tomorrow?
Playing God.
No, I'm not. I'm repeating what Scripture says. So why don't we call back tomorrow and we'll talk about Mary worship, okay? And see if it promotes
idolatry. That's a wonderful one. I can go on forever about that.
Good. I would like that. That would be interesting, okay? All right.
Okay, bye-bye.
All right, talk to you later. Okay. All right, now let's get to Jose from California. Jose, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello, Matt Slick. Nice speaking to you.
Yeah, thank you. Nice talking to you, too. What do you got, man?
Well, my question is, as someone on the autism spectrum, Okay. How can I keep working on following Christ? Because sometimes I wake up and I feel rather discouraged and depressed.
Yeah. All right. I don't know if you know this, but I've been diagnosed with autism. Did you know that? Are you there?
Yes, Mr. Slick.
Okay. So I've been diagnosed with, I'm on the spectrum. And I don't talk to people about what I do to compensate for it. But I'm always doing it. I've trained myself over the years. And all I can say is this, that the Lord is able to take a broken vessel and do wonderful things with it. He can take someone who's autistic. I know I have a friend, Ed Romaine, actually, and he has cerebral palsy. And he's used of God. I know of others who have certain issues, let's just say, and they're used of God. What you need to do is submit yourself to God. So you have a fault, you know, like I do. God uses those. In fact, because of this, my favorite drinking cups for coffee have chips in them. They're broken. Because it reminds me of being used as a broken vessel. And so, if you yield yourself, your heart, your mind, to Him, and say that He used you as you are, He will. He will. He's not limited by your autism or my autism. Okay? There's strengths in autism that can be used for God. All right?
Thank you, Mr.
Slate. Okay. Does that help any?
Yeah. Unlike the other lady, I understand that it's best not to interrupt someone when you're having a conversation.
Yeah. She's, you know, it happens, but we both do it, but still. So, look, what I would recommend you do is just say, Lord, from what I am, I just yield and ask that you would use me and train me. Now, I'm going to tell you, though, for us autistic people, sometimes it takes years to make us and shape us. But there are advantages to it. Like, for example, I can memorize all kinds of scriptures. And I see patterns because of that. So a weakness has become a strength. And you have the weakness, but you also have strengths. And God can find them, expose them, and use them. You just got to kneel to Him and ask Him to do it. Okay, brother. All right. And we're out of time. Sorry, there's the music. We are out of time. Sorry about that. It's just not a real good time to have to go. We'll call back tomorrow. We can talk tomorrow, all right? Okay, brother. We do have to go.
Thank you.
All right. And Jermaine, tomorrow, buddy. Call back tomorrow, man. Everybody, God bless. Have a great evening. And by His grace, we're back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.